Well, as many of you will know, that these Ten Commandments were written on two tablets of stone. The first four commandments written predominantly to do with our duty towards God and our relationship towards God, summarized by Jesus, that we should love the Lord our God with all the heart, soul, mind and strength. Now we turn to the second tablet of stone that has from the fifth onwards, the last six commandments, predominantly in reference to our relationship to mankind, summarized by Jesus, that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The fifth commandment, to honor parents, though, is much broader in its scope than appears at first glance, as the law of God is comprehensive and wide-ranging, not to be interpreted in a limited or in a narrow sense. As John the Apostle tells us in his first epistle, that sin is transgression of the law. So every form of sin, whether it's in thought, word, or deed, is in some sense breaking one or more of these Ten Commandments. So this is not to be restricted to our literal father and mother, and we can treat everybody else as we so please, but is to be applied to all those who are, in olden times they would have said superiors. Well, in our day and age, in our individualistic age, where humility is not a virtue that is very prevalent in our generation, you even mention the word superiors and people are instantly off balance with it. Those whom the Lord has placed above us, whether it's in the family, whether it's state, whether it's at work or in the church. Honor belongs primarily and principally to God. But, well, we've read from 1 Peter that it belongs to all men and, well, and certainly to various others that we shall read about this evening and look at. Observe that the title Father is given to multiple different people, obviously to God himself. God is described as a father to all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the name and the title Father is given to kings in 1 Samuel 24, to masters in 1 Kings chapter 5, to counselors and prime ministers in Genesis chapter 45, to judges, prophetesses, to guides and leaders in the book of Judges, to ministers of the gospel, and evangelists who are called spiritual fathers in the New Testament. John Calvin, commentating on this, says he has particularly enjoined reverence to our parents who have brought us into life. But it applies, doesn't it, to all those that the Lord has put over us in our lives. The original forms of government in the old world were all what's known as patriarchal. There wasn't really a government as we know it today. There wasn't really firms and industry as we know it today. The form of government, if you like, was normally one man who would have ruled over his family and would have had a number of servants, and he would have had land and flocks and various other things. But they are coming now out of that system, aren't they, and out of that form and that lifestyle, as they've been in Egypt for a little while, and they are very much now, well, becoming a nation, and therefore things are going to change. The old patriarchal system of the oldest male member of the family ruling and reigning, directing and leading and guiding the family, is now coming to an end, and there will be priests and there will be an ecclesiastical system, won't there? And there will be elders and governors and leadership and kings and the like over them, as they are at this time in Exodus chapter 20 being established into a nation. The fathers were the heads, the priests and the princes of their descendants and servants up until this time. The family was no doubt the germ, though, out of which civil institutions and the organized church grew. The Jewish nation was just now passing in part out of this patriarchal form, and many of its features were retained in the Mosaic government. So, when we have fathers here, it means everybody that the Lord has placed over us, we are to honour, whether it's priests for them and kings and governors in their form, or in our day, society and civilization, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's the state and the nation that we live in, or whether it's in the church itself. All those whom the Lord has put over us are to be
honoured. And obviously those obligations are to be reciprocal. Obligations on one side will imply a corresponding obligation on the other. That's why we read from Ephesians chapter 6. As soon as he speaks to children, he turns straight away to the fathers. You can't put rules and duties, commandments upon the children without obligating the fathers as well. And then as soon as he starts speaking about the servants, he talks to the masters as well. So everybody is dealt with in some sense in this commandment. And it's just teaching us how to live in an orderly way in the home, in the workplace, in the nation in which we live in, and within the churches that we gather to obey, serve, and worship the living God as he has directed and commanded us. Well then, let's turn firstly to the children then, the duties of children to their parents. This is a monumentous thing. I'm just going to try and paint broad brushes, if you like, try and deal as much as we can, and we may fall into some details along the way, depending on how good my memory is together this evening. The duties of children to their parents. They are to love and they are to reverence and respect them, being fearful of offending them in any way, shape, or form. We could have read from Colossians, as we read in the book of Ephesians, that children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And if we have repented of sin, and if we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, we would want to obey him, wouldn't we? Because that's what repentance really is. That's what walking by faith is. We don't just take Jesus to be our Savior and our friend, but our Lord and our Master, and therefore when he teaches us these things in the Bible, we would take them seriously. The book of Leviticus, children not only to obey, but to revere their parents. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, Leviticus tells us. Children must heed their parents' instructions. The book of Proverbs tells us this. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Children must listen to their parents attentively, Proverb number 23. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Children must please their parents, Proverb number 10. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Children must not steal, obviously. I'm only really telling us what is obvious and clear, but there's no better thing than just to read out from the Bible, is there, really? I know for myself, when I was reading books on preaching and the like, one of the big things that Spurgeon lamented, wonderful, fantastic, and very effective preacher, he lamented near the end of his life that he didn't quote more and more of the Bible in his sermons. He was great at illustrations and stories and the like. He could really drive the point home, but didn't read very much and quote very much from the Bible. And nothing better to do than just read and keep quoting from the Bible and hammering away point after point to really drive it home to us, as there's nothing that holds as much authority and as helpful as the Word of God. Children, they must not steal from their parents, obviously. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is a companion to a destroyer, the wise book of Proverbs tells us. Children must not curse their parents. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death, the book of Exodus says. Now, we're under the new covenant, and those judicial laws and those ceremonial laws that were for the Jewish nation no longer apply to us. But it is such a serious, such a weighty matter that those who curse their parents openly and publicly, it was seen as such an awful crime and sin that, well, they could even be put to death. There's no record of it ever happening in the Jewish nation, but it was there to warn them of such a serious thing as cursing their parents in public. Children must repay their parents in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So parents are obviously spending a vast amount of time, money, resources and energy raising, looking after children. And I know that from experience. Well, if time comes that they need to be repaid back and they're in need in their older years, the scriptures say, how can we call ourselves followers of the living God if we're not even willing to serve and repay our own parents if they have the need in old age? Exodus tells us that we're never to strike our parents. Once again, he who strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death under the old Jewish system. Here's a good one for us in our day and age. Children must acknowledge the parents' responsibility over them sexually. The Bible goes through, as we go through the whole and entirety of the Bible, the responsibility of parents to their children, children to their parents. Parents have a responsibility over their children's sexuality. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 22. But if this thing is true, and evidences of her virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she's done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So the father, very much under God's law and under God's system to the Jewish nation, not directly within the Ten Commandments that are for all people at all times, but within those judicial laws that were given to the nation of Israel, the father, the head of the home, has some responsibility over the sexuality of his children. And they can greatly grieve and dishonor his name with sexual impurity. And therefore, in my mind, taking your children out of the sexual education of the godless in our day and age would not be a bad thing to do. Well, that's in the hands of the fathers, isn't it? But in my mind and in my thinking, it's my responsibility to oversee these things in this day and in this age. And it is for fathers, it is for fathers to have some kind of a curfew for their daughters and to look out who are they spending time with and how long are they spending. And it's for the young women and it's for young people to respect your parents, to honour the position that they have over you in this way. Children must never mock and make fun of their parents. Proverb number 30. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. The book of Proverbs tells us. It's got a lot to say, hasn't it, about these things. As far as they are able and their parents have need, children are to provide for them in their old age. We've read about widows and the like. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if any man or woman that believes has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So vast amounts of things of respecting and honouring in thought, in word, and in deed. That the Lord has been good enough to give us parents. And we're not parentless, waifs and strays, orphans out on the streets. And out of gratitude and thankfulness to God's provision in our life, well, the scriptures teach us clearly and abundantly, not only beginning here in the book of Genesis and into Exodus, but all the way through into our New Testament, as we read from Ephesians chapter 6, that we are to honour our parents. And well, we could go on in a long, long series in what all of that means. We have the blessed example, don't we, before we close this point, of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Luke chapter 2 that when he was in Jerusalem and he'd stayed there, his parents were worried, frantically looking for him. They finally found him and he turns around and he says to them, did you not know that I had to be? I was compelled. I must be in my father's house. And he had gone there and he'd heard the teaching and the other things that he was compelled to stay. His heart loved the living God, his father. And we are told, a side note, that he went back with them down to Galilee and was in subjection to them. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he hangs upon the cross, is there not a word for his mother? As he turns to one of his disciples, to John, and he says to his disciple, behold your mother, and to his mother, behold your son, as he honours her, making sure that she will be all right as he dies upon the cross. After David was anointed on the throne, he fulfilled his father's appointment by tending the sheep. Not many young people today would do that, would they? I certainly know as I was a young man, if I'd been anointed king, I wouldn't be going back out in the field to look after my dad's sheep if that's what he wanted me to do. But out of respect for his father, he'd been anointed by Samuel to be the king of the nation. In subjection and in honor of his father, he continued going out until his father released him from looking after the sheep. You got Joseph. Although he'd had those dreams that he was going to be highly exalted and all of the family was going to bow down to him, even after he had been highly exalted in Egypt, when his father did come down, he bowed himself with his face to the ground before his father, we are told. Or you've got the example of King Solomon in all of his power, honours his mother. In 1 Kings it says, Bathsheba therefore went into King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. So we have the clear instruction and the example of Jesus, of David, of Solomon, and of Joseph. Well, there we have in a nutshell. We have secondly then our duties to rulers and magistrates. It goes on to that, doesn't it? We read that in 1 Peter that we are to honour the king and, well, we're to honour those who are above us. They are God's deputies and vice regents, being invested with authority from him. As the Proverbs tells us, by me kings reign, God says. And God has ordained civil authority for the general good of mankind, and therefore they are to be honoured in our thoughts, certainly in our prayers. We're taught that, aren't we, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we're certainly to pray for them. It's easy, I know it's easy to stand on the sidelines and criticise. It's easy to criticise our parents, easy to criticise leaders in the church, easy, isn't it, to criticise the government and our bosses. It's the easiest thing in the world to stand on the side and say, I would have done it differently and better than you. But God does not tell us and teach us to do those things. In humility, we would pray that God would help them and give them wisdom and mercy to lead and guide acceptably. They're to be revered in our speech. As in 2 Peter, it says they were not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries and telling us that we shouldn't be doing the same thing. They too are to be obeyed, as we read from 1 Peter. And well, as the book of Romans tells us, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honour to whom honour. This is how we're to live Christian lives. And remember that all of this New Testament is being written to people who are under the Roman Empire. And it wouldn't have been an easy thing to honour them and pay taxes to them. We think maybe that many of our politicians are corrupt. They've taken far too much money. We had the whole thing and the scandal with expenses, haven't we, recently? It makes it harder and even more difficult. But we're to pay tribute where tribute is due and custom where custom is due as we obey the scriptures. Well, we're to honour then, first and foremost, parents in our home. Secondly, that spills over to rulers and to magistrates, doesn't it? Clearly in the Bible repeated. We move on then to the duties of servants to masters. Now, we don't so much live in a day and in a civilization where they're actual slaves or servants. But some people will have their own business. They'll have their own farm. They're their own boss. They go out when they want. They come out when they want. They do as much or as little as they want. They are their own master, so to speak. They are not told when to take their lunch and when to take their breaks and this, that and the other. They own enough land. They have enough business or whatever it is. They are their own boss. But for the vast majority of us in the working world, that is not the case. We work for others and they determine when we start and finish and when we take our breaks and the like. And so in the same vein, we would somewhat be like servants to our masters in the workplace. Clear teaching of Scripture. We are to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. To be diligent, honest, sincere, doing your work, the scriptures say, unto the Lord. That's not an easy thing, is it? We read from 1 Peter, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's a hard thing in this day and age, isn't it? We all want our rights. We want justice, don't we? And if we are treated harshly in the workplace, we rise up against them and we demand what is right and just. The scriptures tell us very challengingly this evening that if we can't submit and suffer wrongfully, well, we've got to walk away because it is not a good witness at all. And if we're rebellious in the workplace, it's going to spill out everywhere, isn't it? If we can't submit in the workplace, probably can't submit in the home or in the church or to the government. And then we just have total and utter chaos and anarchy. You see, within God there is order, isn't there? Father, Son and Holy Spirit. The Son is begotten and sent by the Father. And the Spirit proceeds forth and is sent by the Father and the Son. And there is some kind of an order even within the equality of the three persons of the triune Godhead. And so as we are created in His image, we must reflect this order in our lives. Well, the promise is, as we're going to see, that it will do us good and we will live long for them within the land. Well, for us, in the book of Ephesians, that's just slightly changed, isn't it? Because we're not living in the promised land. But the challenge is that we are to be subject to our masters in all things, the scriptures say. Well, we move then from parents and the home. We've moved to duty to rulers and magistrates in our nation, into duty servants for the masters. We've got to make mention, fourthly now, of pastors and their flocks and within the church. I don't do this for my own personal sake. Thankfully, in the church, we have a plurality of elders. In Brighton, where I was, we didn't. And very difficult to teach these things when you're the one and only elder. But when there's a plurality of elders, makes a whole lot easier for me this evening. Book of Hebrews, chapter 13, just reading straight from the Word of God. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I'm not, I think the phrase is feathering my own bed or whatever, but we do have a plurality of elders here. And the book of James so solemnly says, not many of you aspire to be teachers and leaders, for you shall incur a stricter judgment. And we're reminded right in that verse, clear as day, that we are to lead and to guide and to oversee, watch over, as we shall give an account for the responsibility that God has given to us. Christ has so vested his servants with authority that he declares himself that he that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me. So very humbly and reverently, those who speak the word of God and are just taking what they say straight out of the Bible, and everything is tested by the Bible, if they are saying everything that is in line with the Bible, Jesus says to us, if you hear them, you are hearing me. If you despise and will not listen to them, it is as you despise and will not listen to me. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, we are told. How solemn a warning from 2 Chronicles. They that mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. You see, God has elevated his word, hasn't he, above his name. And so if we won't listen to the word of God through which the word of God comes through his servants, God says, doesn't he? Well, as you listen to them, you listen to me. As you despise and reject them, you are despising and rejecting me, the Lord says. So if we understand and honour God's principles for government, for order, for guidance and leadership in the church, then our churches will be stable and blessed, and we will not lose our lampstand. Well, that moves us then into the fifth point, which is the promise, as we're coming somewhat to a close this evening. The promise and the encouragement to obedience. The fifth commandment there is peculiar in closing with a promise to encourage his observance. In verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And well, Ephesians tells us that you might live long lives. And so, well, ultimately, if we're rebellious to God and we don't obey those first four commandments, it's going to spill over into the fifth, isn't it? And if we don't know how to honor God, if we don't know how to respect God, fear and obey God, that's going to spill over into the home, it's going to spill into the nation, it's going to spill into the workplace, it's going to spill into the church, wherever it might be, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and the whole of society is just going to completely unravel, isn't it? Well, the commandment is here. If we would honor God first and foremost, obeying the first tablet, and then beginning on the second tablet to honor those whom the Lord has been pleased to place over us in the home, in government, in the workplace, and in the church, it's going to go well with us. And like they would have lived long in the land, it would have been good for them. A really good structure of home, work, nation and church would have been established, and they would have lived long within the land, and the promise would have been that God would have protected them, blessed them, guided them, provided for them, and they would have lived long in the land, and there wouldn't have been captivities and taking out of the land in judgment. Well, the promise to us, as Paul takes that up and he commentates really upon this commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, is that we will have the blessing of God on our churches, on our work, on our nation, and in our homes. Well, this is God's way, isn't it? To lengthen out an obedient and a holy life. And like many of the promises of God, they're not absolute. Jesus himself obeyed this commandment absolutely perfectly and didn't live long. He was crucified, wasn't he? And then ascended up into heaven at a reasonably young age. But the usual rule is that if there is order in the home, if there is order in the workplace, if there is order within the nation, if there is order within the church, there will be the blessing of God upon us. A rebellious neglect of these duties, whether it's in the home, at work, the nation or the church, plunges every society into violence, disease, disorder, misery and premature death. And you only need to read a little bit of pagan history to see that that is abundantly clear. Just open your history books. Just have a look at the world that you live in, and where there is not this order and this submission and this humility and this structure, it just plunges families, it plunges businesses, it plunges churches, it plunges nations into violence, disease, disorder, misery, and premature death. So there is a promise, isn't there, that is applied to this commandment, that if we would really look, who are we? If we are young, the Lord has placed parents over us. If we are young spiritually and we are coming into the church, the Lord has placed government and order within the church, isn't it? In the workplace and in the nation as well. Well, this flies the ancient command, if you like, versus modern opinions. Fascinating to consider what the Bible teaches about disobeying parents, severe judgments and warnings there were. And again in the New Testament, it tells us that in the last days, there are going to be people who are disobedient to parents. And it gives a list of what the last days are going to be like. And it puts those who disobey their parents in straight in with murderers and kidnappers and other grievous sins as well. Do we honour? Do we respect? Do we fear? Do we love God in those first four commandments above all things? And our love and our respect, our humility, our condescension as we bow down before God spills over, doesn't it? Spills over into the home. Spills over into the workplace. Spills over, doesn't it? Into the way we live our lives as citizens of our nation. It spills over into the church. All of these are somewhat so connected, and it's such a vast and a broad thing. But as we just dealt with, honour your parents, your mother and your father, that it might be good and you live long in the land. It really just, it challenges us. And that's the challenge this evening. Sometimes if they are good and they are helpful, and it's that, but that's not the commandment, is it? No matter who they are, no matter how harsh, no matter how difficult they are, we are to honour and we are to respect them as the Lord has placed them over us. Now that might be very difficult if you're young and you're a young teenager with parents who are not Christians, and that's going to take a lot of wisdom, it's going to take a lot of prayer, it's going to take a lot of working out and thinking through, isn't it? For a lot of us here this evening, our parents know and love the Lord, and so it shouldn't be difficult for us to obey, love, and serve them. In the workplace, well, we live in a nation where it's not really difficult. And if we're found in a place where we just can't submit, we can't honour them, we just can't, because they're just absolutely evil and wrong and blasphemous and unjust and perverted in multiple ways, what do we do? Scriptures say that we would just humbly, graciously, maybe seek for another master to work under. In the church as well. If we can't submit, if we can't follow, if we can't respect the leadership that God has put within the church, well, what do? We have nothing else that we can do but find somewhere else where we can. These things have implications to us. And the Lord holds us accountable. And he says some promises to us. If we obey, it will be good for us and the blessing of God will come upon us. Well, it's so vast and it's so broad, you could almost do 5 or 10 sermons on any one of those. The home, the workplace, the nation, or the church. But I'm just going to throw these things out and remind us of these things. May the Lord encourage us and help us, like Jesus, to live humbly, to live submissively, to obey when we are to obey. And may the Lord help us to become more like Jesus as we seek to obey this fifth commandment. Amen. Well, let's close together.